Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy.
No, that's not the next worship song, but thank you for singing along. Well, that's kind of a catchy tune, isn't it? Many of us know that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. But, you know, at the end of the day, it really can't do much to eliminate worry in our life. But as we turn in our Bible today to Philippians chapter 4, where I invite you to begin to turn, what you're going to find are some guidelines God has given us that can help eliminate worry from our life. In Philippians 4, 6 through 9, we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, when we're told here in verse 6 not to be anxious, the Greek word here is a very vivid word. It means to divide or separate. It's this picture of tearing apart as something is pulled in different directions. And worry has been called one of the world's silent killers, not only harming our health, but also robbing us of joy from our lives. Last week in Philippians 4:4, you'll remember Paul told us to rejoice. Now, he didn't say be happy. He said rejoice. And that's because the word happy is a word that literally has a root of happenstance, where whatever is happening to us affects our reaction. So whatever the circumstances are, we know sometimes trials and pressures in life make it hard to be happy. And so what Paul's telling us here is not to focus on our circumstances, but instead he says focus on Christ. And if we focus on Christ, we'll be able to rejoice, just as Paul was doing. Remember, as he's writing this letter to Philippians, he's in a prison cell in Rome, awaiting a death sentence for his faith. Now, as I've mentioned before, worry can rob us of joy, even our health. The writer Robert Frost once said, the reason why worry kills more people than work is because more people worry than work. You know, I think it'd be safe to say there's not a single one of us here or listening online that has not worried. All of us worry about things in our life. And as you look back at what you've worried about, what did it really accomplish? I want you to ask yourself honestly, what did worry accomplish? There was a study done in a medical college about worry, and what they found is 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. More than half, 60% of our fears really have no basis. 20% of what we worry about is already behind us. 10% of what we worry about is so petty that even if it were to come true, it would have little effect on us. So what that means is 4 to 5% of the remaining 10% are things that we worry about that are really real fears. And as you think about that, only 5% of that 10% are things we could actually do something about. If you hear there's a hurricane coming for the coast, you can't do anything about that. You can't change the trajectory. But the 5% you could do something about is to go in and board up the windows, get a stockpile of food or water if you're not going to evacuate. So in summary, most of the things we worry about don't happen. And of those that do, few are as bad as we imagined. Now, as we talk about worry today, there's a great passage to look at. It's actually one that Pastor Jason is going to unpack for us in depth in about 2 weeks. It's out of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 through 34. There Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, that's King Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you, O you men of little faith? Do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that true? Each day has enough trouble of its own. So why do so many of us want to borrow trouble from tomorrow or next month or a year or even 10 years from now? Now, listen, I'm not telling you not to think about the future. We need to. We need to plan. We need to pray. We need to do things. But what worrying is where we're stewing about something without doing anything about it. Worrying is where we just stew instead of doing. And what God is telling us here is you don't need to worry about the future. God is a God of the past, the present, and the future. But he's here with us now. He is I am. You know, I have been blessed with two girls. And so what that means is there may be a day coming where I have to pay for two weddings, you know. And as a pastor, I do a lot of weddings, and I see and I know about the expenses that come with a wedding. And as my son graduates this year from high school, it means I'm going to have a third one going into college. And any of you who have worked with your kids to put them through school, you know how expensive school is, and it just continues to get worse and worse, just as the economy right now, everything seems to be costing a lot more than it used to. And if you have investments, you know many of those are actually going the wrong direction, going down, down, down. And so what can happen is we can spend our time worrying about all of these things, and all it will really do is steal joy from the present. Now, again, it doesn't mean we bury our head in the sand and ignore those things. But we do something instead of just stewing about it. When my kids were born, all three of my kids, I've been praying for literally from the very day they were born. I actually started praying before they were born for their future and for what spouse they will marry. For my girls, that God would raise up godly men to be their husbands. And for my son, that he would have a godly wife one day. And I've prayed for my kids that they would be those godly spouses as well. And as I think about college and what's been coming, I've been trying to diligently put away for each of them. And yet, you know, what I've been able to put away falls far short of what they need for school. And when I went through college, my parents were not able to put a single penny. Literally, they put zero toward any of my three degrees. I had to work my way through school for all three of my degrees. I had to, you know, try to earn scholarships and do various things, and God provided in those ways. And I've told all of my kids, get a job, because you're going to help with school. You know, they've all had skin in the game. They all have to work for scholarships and try to help pay for school. That may be the way that God is going to provide alongside what their mom and I can do to help. So as I'm talking about the future, I'm not telling you to have a who cares type of attitude. Listen, I'm one of those people that's wired to always be thinking 10 years ahead, like some of you. And so, you know, I get we think about the future, and it's hard not to think about what tomorrow will bring. But as you think about tomorrow, I want you to look at this slide, because today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday, right? I mean, think about that. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. And how many of us thought it was going to be some rabid Rottweiler that would destroy us, and instead it turned out to be a little teacup chihuahua, right, that can just kind of yap at us. And so, you know, none of us really knows what tomorrow holds. So why do we ruin so much of the present by stealing joy from the present as well as the future? Now, if you really want to know what's going to happen in the future, just look back at what we saw last week in Philippians 4:5, because there Paul said, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. That is a guarantee that Jesus is coming back. And when that day comes, when Christ returns, whether he calls us home at the rapture or he returns, there is a day coming where the only question you will have to answer is, did you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Because that will determine your eternal destiny. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be welcomed home into heaven. And all the stuff of this world, friends, will not matter. I'm living this right now. My younger brother, he's a year younger than me. And about 3 weeks ago, we got a call that he discovered he had extensive stage 4 cancer all throughout his body, his brain, his bones, his liver, his lungs. And so I immediately went down to Galveston to see my brother. And, you know, he's beyond, barring a miracle of the Lord that I don't see coming, he's beyond a medical cure. And so, you know, my brother, I led to the Lord probably 30 years ago, but I sat down and I talked to William and I said, I want to make sure you understand the gospel. I want to make sure you truly know the Lord and where you're going when you when your time on this earth is over. And again, barring an intervention of God, I'm not sure he's going to see Thanksgiving this week. And so, you know, all the stuff of this world suddenly doesn't matter to him. His time on this earth is coming to a close. And when your time on this earth is over, your portfolio, your property, your this, that, all the stuff you're worrying so much about, friends, it will not matter. What will matter is, did you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Because if you did, you will hear, welcome home. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those of us who are believers in Jesus. So that is the one question you have to answer in your life. All the other stuff of this world is a footnote. So even if we live to be 100, our time here on earth is nothing compared to eternity. And as Paul looks to eternity, compares it with his present problems, he says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You look at the life of Paul, it was a constant set of problems and persecution and pain. And what Paul said is, as I look at this lifetime and all that I've endured and all that it's brought, he says, I'm looking to the future, to eternity, to what's waiting. And he says, all this stuff is going to fade away as we enjoy eternity. Now, when it comes to worrying, we gain nothing from it. We just read in Matthew 6 where Jesus said, worrying will not even add a single cubit to your life. A cubit was a standard of measurement that was about 18 inches. And so what Paul says is, think about your life. And he says, worrying will literally not even add that much to your life. In fact, what medical science tells us is, worrying will diminish the quantity of your life as well as the quality of your life. And so again, why do so many of us want to waste time, energy on worrying? It has the opposite effect. It diminishes our days in quality and quantity. Now, so what are we to do? Just sit around and say, c'est la vie, whatever happens, happens? No, that's not what Matthew 6 told us either. It said, look at the birds. He says, God feeds them. Now, it didn't say God goes along and he throws the food in all their nests and they just sit back and wait for it to drop, you know, in their lap. It says they go out and they gather. But they didn't plant. They didn't sow. They don't have barns. God provides for them, just as he does for us. The way that God provides for us is, he says, you have a part to play as well. I've given you life. I've given you breath. I've given you a brain. I've given you abilities. He says, go out and use those things. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, then he shouldn't eat either. That doesn't say sit around and say, bless me, Father. He says, go be like a farmer who says, God, I'm praying for rain, but he says amen with a hoe, where he plants and prepares and harvests. Now, in Luke 14:28, we're told, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? You see, God says prudent people will pray, they'll put together a plan, they'll work that plan. And by doing so, it helps eliminate some of the worry in our life. Now, our security doesn't come from our stuff or the steps or plans we have in place, because remember, some of those things can change in an instant. Your portfolio can crash. If you're one of these crypto kings, what's this guy's lost? How many tens of billions of dollars instantaneously? You know, you can be like my brother who a month and a half ago was thinking about whatever, and suddenly he's being told, get your affairs in order because you don't have much time left. And so our security doesn't come from our stuff or the steps we have. Where our true peace and security comes from is knowing God and trusting in Him. And friends, if we trust Him for eternity, why don't we trust Him for today or tomorrow or the things that we're dealing with? Now, sometimes worry comes because the variables that are out there are constantly changing, which then sometimes paralyzes people. They say, I don't know where to start. How do I make a decision? What do I do? And so what you see up on the screen is something called a decision tree. Some of you will call it a flow chart. And if you've ever used a tool like this, you know that you begin with a question. And how you answer that question then says, okay, move to option, you know, A. Or no, if you've ruled out A, then it means go to B. And then from B, you have the different options that go from that. So for an example here is, with worry, we can make a flow chart where the first question is there something I can do about it? Is there something I can do about it? Now, listen carefully. I didn't say, is there something I should have done? Remember, 20% of our worries are things that are already past. So if you've gone out and you had an accident where you wrecked the car, it's too late to say, I should have looked both ways, right? That's past. You can't turn the clock back. It's time to move to the next question on the car wreck chart that says, is my parent or spouse going to kill me because I wrecked the car? No, that's not on the chart. But what should be on the chart is what Philippians tells us, which is to pray. In the case of a car wreck, you can pray, God, would you help my mom or dad to be merciful to me? Would you help my husband or wife, to show grace and say, thank God that you're okay instead of more seriously injured? Speaking of thanking God, remember Paul said we're to pray with thanksgiving. You can say, God, thank you that I didn't kill somebody in the accident. Thank you that I wasn't more seriously injured from what happened. You know, when it comes to prayer, that's actually the first line on every decision tree. It should be the thing that we begin with, where we go to God and we say, God, I need your wisdom. We should go to God's word and we should search it to say, God, have you already given me the answer that I'm seeking? One of the number one questions I get from young couples, they will come up and they'll say, you know, to me, Pastor Roger, you know, sometimes they're together. It's better when they're alone. If, you know, the person comes up and says, hey, should I marry so-and-so? And I say, well, tell me about this guy or this girl. And I will say to the person, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Tell me about your relationship. And they'll say, oh, yeah, I accepted Christ at X years of age or whatever. And I'll say, tell me about your possible fiance. When did they receive Jesus? Well, I don't know. I'm like, you don't know if your potential mate is a believer in Christ? Well, we haven't really talked about that. And I'm like, well, that's the first conversation you really need to have. Sometimes I'll have them actually tell me, well, no, they don't know Jesus yet, but I'm missionary dating. I'm going to help them come to Christ, right? And I'm like, that's not in the Bible. And so if somebody says, is so-and-so the person I should marry, and they are a believer, and the answer is their potential fiancé is not a Christian, I tell them unequivocally, it is not God's will for you to marry this person. And they're like, but wait a minute, you don't know how great a guy he is. You don't know what a wonderful girl she is. And I say, I know what God's word says, and it says, do not be unequally yoked as a believer with a non-believer. And I say, so you're asking me as a pastor, is it God's will for your life? And I'm telling you what God's word clearly tells you is it is not God's will. So the decision tree says, do not pass go. Do not move forward. And so that's one of the ways that we go to God's word and we're to ask and look at. Now, you may be going, this is complicated, Roger. I don't do well with this kind of stuff. This is too much for me to take in. Okay, let me take you back to elementary school. Maybe when you were in elementary school, you learned something where if you were on fire, what are you supposed to do? Okay, you mean we don't just run around? No, because that fans the flame, right? But how many of us do that when we're worried, right? We run around and we're panicking and we're just making things worse. What we're told to do is stop, drop, and roll. Now, how does this apply when it comes to God? Well, God says stop, right? The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Just stop. Take a deep breath. Focus on me. And then he says drop. Drop to your knees, and then roll your concerns to me. Give them to me in prayer. Take your burden, lay them at my feet. Take whatever you're carrying, give them to me. So stop, drop, and roll. There was a pastor by the name of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, and he was preaching about prayer one day and how we're to turn our problems over to God. And there was a woman listening to him who came up after the service and said, Pastor Campbell, do you think we should pray about the little things in our life? Should we pray about the little things? And Dr. Morgan very gently said to this woman, ma'am, can you tell me something in your life that is big to God? Can you tell me something that is really that big to God? When you think about what you're dealing with and you think about who God is, there's really nothing that is that big to God. He's the one who runs the cosmos. He created everything. Now, I'm not making light of it, but what I want you to think about, because sometimes what we do is we say, well, you know, this is really too little to bother God with. I'm just going to handle it on my own. If it's really too little to bother God with, why are you letting it bother you? Paul tells us here not to be anxious. And as he does, he says, turn everything over to God in prayer. And as he does, as you look at verse 6, there are actually four different Greek words used for prayer in verse 6. And the first word, which is translated in many of our Bibles as prayer, describes a believer's approach to God. This is where we come before him in adoration, devotion, and worship. This isn't supplication where we drop our shopping list on him. We'll see that in a minute. This is the word that says we first stop and we focus. And we say, holy, 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 like you see on the shirts of all of our Echo Weekend kids, where we say, God, you are immense. You are majestic. You are awesome. And what Paul is saying is we stop and we focus and adore and worship God, we suddenly see the grandeur of who our God is. We suddenly see the magnitude of who he is. We suddenly see the power of who God is. And as we do this, you know what happens to that giant-sized problem? It shrinks down in size. Because we say what we're dealing with comparative to the God of heaven is tiny. We recognize our God is big enough to handle whatever it is we're dealing with. Now, again, as we think of how big and great God is, sometimes like this woman, we say, well, I don't want to bother God because he's so big. And this is such a little thing. When President Lincoln was taking our country through the Civil War, he had a young son by the name of Tad, and he told his cabinet officials, his handlers, the guards, everybody, he said, anytime my son wants to see me, he's to be given immediate access. And this sometimes upset some of the people in his administration because, you know, there was a war going on, there was a country to run, and sometimes this little boy would run in and just want what a little boy wants from his dad. And one day, Lincoln was in this intense meeting with his generals. The war wasn't going well. They were dealing with strategy and problems. And suddenly, Tad came in the room. And Lincoln immediately turned from the discussion to his son and said, son, what do you need? And one of the generals said, President Lincoln, we don't have time for this. This is more important. And he turned to this general and he said, this is my son. This is the most important thing to me. And this is the priority at this moment. And he dealt with Tad's need, and then he left. And friends, God views us the same way. Because while God is this immense, majestic, holy God, do you remember how Jesus taught us to pray? He said, when you pray, say, our Father, Daddy, Abba, Our Father who is where? In heaven. Yes, you are majestic, you are great, but you're my daddy. And what God says is, when you accept my son as your savior, you become a child of mine. I've adopted you as a daughter or a son. And he says, and I have time for you, my child. I want you to crawl up in my lap. I want you to tell me your fears, your needs. As a father, I know the comfort and peace that comes to my children when they have a need, whether they were little or even now, where they're adults. They will sometimes come to me and say, Daddy, I'm worried about something. Daddy, I have a need. And as they come, they're like a little child seeing that rabid Rottweiler who's going to consume them. And as we talk, or as I hug them, or as I, you know, come alongside them, suddenly that Rottweiler shrinks down to that little yapping teacup chihuahua. And the problem, that big boogeyman or problem that was worrying them, shrinks down. And that's what Paul tells us to do here. He says, start with the type of prayer where you praise God so your problems shrink in size as you recognize how big God is and that he can handle whatever you're facing. Now, once we have that proper perspective, Paul moves to the second part, the second Greek word, which is supplication or petition. This word describes an earnest sharing of our needs and problems with an emphasis on receiving an answer to that specific need. What we're doing is saying, God, I need help with this. And God says, this is how I will carry that problem. This is how I will help you. Now, as God answers our prayers, he says, the third word we should go to is thanksgiving. We're not just to ask God to do things for us, but we're also to thank him for his answers. We're to have an attitude of gratitude when we pray. As parents, how many of you would be happy with your kids if all they ever did was say, I want, I want, I want, I need, and they never said thank you, or they never came back and just said, let me tell you about my day, Mom. Let me tell you about my day, Dad. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, Pastor Roger, I would love to thank God for the way he's answered my prayers, but he didn't let me win that $2 billion lottery that I prayed about. Some of you are going, yeah, that was my prayer. And, you know, when God doesn't answer prayers like that for us, sometimes the answer we find is in James 4:3, where God says, you do not have because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you'll spend it on your selfish desires. And you're saying, but I promised God I'd give him 10% of 2 billion. I mean, come on, you know? So this is sometimes why God says the answer is no. It may be not right now, not for the lottery, but for some other thing that you're praying about. Other times, it's because God knows what's best for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed three times God would remove the thorn in his flesh. It was a physical ailment that limited Paul's ability. Many think it was related to his eyesight. And God said, I'm not going to remove the limitation, but I will give you the grace that you need, and I will keep you humble and dependent on me. So we think about prayer. I don't know who the author was who wrote this, but I love what they wrote. They said, I asked for strength that I might achieve. God made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He gave me poverty so that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, but he gave me weakness that I might feel a need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. He gave me life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing I had asked for. He gave me everything that I had hoped for. Have you found that to be true in your own life? There are times where God answers a prayer in a way where he says, I know what is best for you. That's why he says, don't marry a non-believer. Because he knows the pain that will come when you and your future spouse have a divided, this picture of an unequal yoke is these two oxen trying to pull against each other instead of plowing together a straight furrow. And I've seen over 30 years of pastoral ministry, untold numbers of families that are doing this and pulling and fighting against each other. And that's why God says, I have something better for you. Now, the last word that is used here is request. This speaks of a definite and specific need in our life. Now, God already knows all the things we need, as we saw in Matthew, but he tells us, I want you to tell me your needs. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Come to me and ask. As we do these things, coming to God in prayer, verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There was a well-known judge one day who was visiting a church, and this judge was a famous orator, and so the pastor saw him and said, wow, I'd love to get his feedback on my sermon because, you know, this guy's really great at public speaking and things. So after the service, the pastor was out in the foyer and the judge was leaving, and he stopped by and he just said, thank you for, you know, worship this morning. And the pastor said, well, Your Honor, I was wondering if you could give me a little feedback. How did you like my sermon? And the judge replied, well, it was like the peace and mercy of God. And the pastor was greatly flattered. And he said, oh, wow, I scarcely hope to achieve that. How could you make such a comparison? Well, said the judge, it was like the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And like his mercy, I thought it would go on forever. Now, I hope you don't find my messages like that. But I do want you to experience the peace and the mercy that comes when we turn to God, right? Helen Keller, the famous lady who was blind and deaf, what an amazing woman she was. And one time somebody was asking her about her life and what she felt like, how she had been robbed and how God didn't come through and on and on. And she was talking about the peace and mercy of God then. And she said, I don't want the peace that passes understanding. She said, I want the understanding which brings peace. Friends, when we come to Christ and rest in him, this is what we will have. This is what Paul had. This is why, as Paul sat in a prison facing death and he looked about the possibility of his life soon being over, he could say in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, hey, it's a win-win. If I stay here and I continue to minister and have an impact for the gospel, that's a win for you. And he said, if I go home to heaven, well, that's even better because I experienced my eternal rewards. Paul was in the center of God's will, so it was like standing in the eye of a hurricane. You've seen these news reports where the hurricane comes through and the reporters are buffeted, and then there's that moment of perfect peace, and they're like, we're in the eye of the storm, and look at how great it. And all around them, the storm is raging, but there's this perfect peace. And this is a picture of Paul. He says, when we are firmly in the hand of God, when we were in the center of his will, he will give us peace. The Greek word for guarding here, when he says that it will guard your hearts and minds, was a military term used of a detachment of soldiers, a fully armed regiment who would protect a city that would come in. And he says, God has given us this detachment of soldiers to surround us, to protect us, to guard our hearts and minds when we turn to God. In John 14:27, Jesus Christ said, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You've all heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. It works in coding. It also works in the way we think. God says so many of us are filling our minds with worry and anxiety and garbage. And this is a source of fear as it occupies our thoughts. It begins to wear us down and bring doubt. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're told to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And one way to protect our mind from worry and fear is to flood it with the word of God rather than the stuff of the world. Look again at verse 8. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. This word for dwell means to think through logically and carefully. It means you just don't pass over it, but you ponder it. You focus on it. You look at it. You think about it and all the impact that it brings. Think about a cup of hot water. If you're a tea drinker, you know you can take a cup of hot water and you take this tea bag. And if you go dip, dip and take it out, what kind of cup of tea is that? It's just barely colored water. It's this lukewarm, you know. But if you're somebody who enjoys tea and you leave that bag in there and you let it steep and you let it linger and it begins to draw out the flavor and more, this is the picture. God says so many of us go through life where when it comes to the things of God or the good stuff, we go dip, dip and pull it out. But then when the worries or the anxiety things, it occupies our mind, we linger over it, we think about it, we stay up all night, you know, focused on it. Think about kids before a big day comes. And I remember my kids when we'd say, hey, we're going to go do something fun or there's this activity or thing they've been looking forward to. There were times they'd be up all night. And you'd go up there and go to sleep, go to bed. And I'm thinking about tomorrow, how great it's going to be. And they were just pumped, right? Because they were just, their mind was occupied by it. And now as adults, how many of you stay up all night occupied about worry? Focused on the worst case scenarios and all the things that could happen. There was a weary Christian one night who had prayed to God about a problem he was having. And he lay awake, as he was laying awake in bed worrying about it, he felt God say to him, hey, Jim, go ahead and go to sleep now. I'm going to be up all night anyway, so I'll sit up and take care of it. Do you let God handle the problems? When you stop, drop, and roll it over to him, do you truly give it to God? Or do you hold on to it? There was a man who was walking along down a road one day. And this guy had a big pack on his back. He was bent over. He was, you know, loaded down, and he's trying to make his way down this backcountry road. And suddenly a farmer comes along in a wagon. And he pulls up alongside this traveler. He notices the burden this guy's carrying. The farmer says, hey, where are you going? He said, oh, I'm going XYZ, you know, to this village up the road. And the farmer said, I'm going right through there. He said, I'll tell you what. Just jump in the back of the wagon here, drop your pack, take a rest. I'll take you up the road. So he gets in the back of the wagon. The farmer, you know, gets his horses going again. They're going down the road. And this guy's been really quiet, so he thinks, well, he must have fallen asleep. This guy looked really tired. And he looks in the back of the wagon, expecting to see the guy stretched out asleep. And instead, he was surprised to see the man was sitting in the back of the wagon, still wearing this pack, and he's bent over. And the farmer said to him, hey, mister, what are you doing? He said, drop the load. And he said, oh, no, I've got to help the horses carry the load. Now, some of us are shaking our heads going, what was that guy doing? He wasn't helping the horses. They're carrying the load without him. But how many of us do that with God? God says, hey, here, give it to me. I'll take care of it. And we go, well, you know what, God, I'm going to help you carry this. And this is where Paul tells us in verse 9. He says, I've learned to let go and let God. He says, I've given my burdens to God. And he calls on us to do the same as he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. Because Paul had learned to do these things, he could be at peace. Even as he sat in a prison cell awaiting death. And as you think about your life today, you have a choice to make. Will you continue to shoulder the load, to carry it, to tell God, I got to help you carry this worry. I've got to help you, you know, with this situation. Or will you give it to God? As you consider that question, I want to end with this final illustration. If you go to New York City to Rockefeller Center, you'll see this statue of Atlas that's there. I've stood at the base of this thing and looked up at it before, and you see it's this statue of Atlas. He's this powerfully sculpted man. He's got bulging muscles. He's got the world on his back. You'll notice a foot has slipped off the pedestal. He's struggling under the burden, and he's trying to carry the load there. And as you're standing there looking at this statue, you can turn around and look across the street. And right across the street is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And if you cross the street and you go inside St. Patrick's Cathedral, there's a statue of Jesus there. And this statue of Jesus pictures him as a young boy. And as you look at this statue of Jesus, he's got his hand out like this, palm up. And as a little boy, Jesus is holding the world in his hand with no effort at all. And with his other hand, he's making the Roman sign of peace. And this is the picture that God offers to us. He says, men and women, you can try to carry the load. Boys and girls, you can shoulder the stuff at school or what you're facing in life. And you can say, I've got to carry this. Or you can turn to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And you can stop, drop, and roll those worries over to him. Whatever you're facing at work, whatever health issues you or a loved one have, what you're dealing with right now, God says, give it to me. Stop, drop, and roll. So as we end today, I want us to do that. I want to go to God in prayer now. And I want you just to take a few moments to quietly in your heart and mind, just say to God this morning, this is what I'm dealing with, God. This is the worry I walked in here with. As you're watching online at home saying, this is the battle I'm facing. And I want you to give it to God this morning. And as you do that, I want you just to focus on God, how big he is, how able he is to handle your need. And after a few moments of silence and prayer, I'll close out our time. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord God, you tell us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known to you. Father God, you've heard your people doing that this morning. You've heard those who know and love you and your son saying, Daddy, I'm dealing with a big thing. I need help with this or that need that's been mentioned. God, as we talked about earlier, we trust you for eternity. And so, God, would you help us to trust you with today or tomorrow or what's coming in the near future that we're struggling to deal with? Lord God, as we give these things to you this morning, we pray that you would help us to leave those needs here today with you, that we would trust you to carry the load and take care of them. And as we do this, God, we ask now that your peace, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.